We come to the final presentation on the second letter of Paul to Timothy. It's chapter 4. And he writes, "In the presence of God and of the Messiah Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you." Paul's final exhortation to Timothy opens in an especially solemn way. Everything is placed in the perspective of the day of judgment, the day when Christ the King will reign supreme, when all that is evil will be destroyed and all that is good will be vindicated. One of the functions of the King was to judge, and so here we have one of the rare occasions when Paul speaks of Jesus as judge. Another is in his correspondence with the Corinthians, where he writes, "All of us must appear before the judgment seat of the Messiah, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil." And then follows Paul's exhortation. Proclaim the message. Be alert whether the time is favourable or unfavourable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. These imperatives sum up the main content of his letter. Like Paul, Timothy is to be a herald of the word. He's to be alert to grasp every opportunity to present the good news, even if people do not appear to be open to receive it. He's to point out where people are sinning and alert them to the fact that they must answer for their behaviour. Finally, he is to encourage. This verb, parakaleo, includes a reference to Jesus, to whose call Timothy is to give voice. Since he's an instrument of Jesus, he must show the utmost patience of Jesus. And in verse 3, "For the time is coming," says Paul, "when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. Carry out your ministry fully." Paul speaks again of resistance to truth, and he exhorts Timothy to present the Christian message to the church faithfully. The final four imperatives focus more on Timothy's dedication to his commission. He's to keep a clear head. His ministry will bring suffering to him. He must endure it. He must base all his teaching on the gospel and obediently and fully carry out the ministry given him by Christ. And thus, as he said in his earlier letter to Timothy, be a good servant of the Messiah Jesus. And then verse 6, "As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come." Whatever the outcome of his present imprisonment, Paul is an old man now and knows that the end is approaching. He sees his life in sacrificial terms, for he has poured himself out, giving his all in the servant's service of his Lord. As he wrote to the Philippians during his previous imprisonment, I'm being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith. Now the cup is nearly empty. The ropes that tie him to this life are losing their grip. His longing is to depart and be with Christ. That longing is about to be fulfilled. Paul continues, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. In his first letter to Timothy, he declared, to this end we toil and struggle because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people. And in that same letter, he urged Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. Now, with profound humility and gratitude, Paul can say of himself, I have fought the good fight. To the Philippians, chapter 3, he wrote, chapter 2 first, and then chapter 3, it is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I didn't run in vain or labour in vain. And he went on to say, beloved, I don't consider that I've made the goal my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in the Messiah Jesus. Now, he can say, I have finished the race. He wrote to the Corinthians, it's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. Looking back over 30 years of missionary endeavour, Paul can say, I've kept the faith. He hasn't betrayed the trust placed in him by Jesus. He's been faithful to his commission, and he's been faithful to his personal consecration to Jesus, his Lord. His life is conformed to that of Jesus also in his dying, which, like that of Jesus, is to be a self-giving sacrifice, offered in love for the world, for whose salvation Paul has spent himself. He's suffering for the gospel, and he's soon to offer his life in the same cause. So, verse 8, from now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Christ will appear at the parousia, and faithful to his word will draw all who have longed for him into the fullness of divine communion. This is Paul's hope and trust. In verse 9, Paul writes, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Demas was with Paul in Ephesus when Paul wrote to Philemon and when he wrote to the community in Colossae. Now he's deserted Paul and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens, this is the only time we hear of him. In Paul's letter to Titus, he asked Titus to meet him in Nicopolis, a coastal city in the Roman province of Dalmatia, in southern Illyricum. It would appear that he stayed on to carry on his missionary work there. And then, verse 11, Paul writes, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark, bring him with you. He's useful in my ministry. I've sent Tychicus to Ephesus." Mark, the author of the Gospel, is somewhere where Timothy can pick him up on the journey to Rome, which Paul urges him to take. The only one of Paul's close companions to be with him in this imprisonment in Rome is Luke. The close contact between Paul and both Luke and Mark has interesting implications in regard to the relationship between the Gospels of Mark and Luke, and also in regard to Paul's influence on the writing of the Gospels. Tychicus was the carrier of both the letter to the Colossians and Ephesians. Paul planned on sending him to replace Titus in Crete. He's now on his way to Ephesus, perhaps to replace Timothy while Timothy joins Paul in Rome. Verse 13. "When you come," writes Paul, "bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him for his deeds. You also must beware of him. He strongly opposed our message." Alexander is probably the same man as was mentioned in Paul's first letter to Timothy. Was he responsible for turning Paul over to the authorities and having him back in prison on trial? Or whatever harm he caused, Paul is warning Timothy to be careful of him. In verse 16, "At my first defence," writes Paul, "no one came to my support. All deserted me. May it not be counted against them." The reference to a first defence is probably to a preliminary investigation of the case brought against Paul. Paul was without support, and obviously the case was not dismissed, but put off for a later hearing, which Paul is awaiting. Hence his being in prison. There's an interesting connection between Paul's readiness to forgive and the attitude of Stephen at his martyrdom on the occasion of our first meeting of Saul. Stephen said, and Saul heard him say, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Paul continues, "But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." years before, in what is probably Paul's first extant letter, the letter to the Galatians, Paul had written, "It's no longer I who live, it's the Messiah who is living in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, loving me and giving himself for me." Paul's life was the life of Christ living in him. So too is his dying. As Jesus was betrayed, deserted, and left alone, so is Paul. As Jesus witnessed to the truth before a human tribunal, so does Paul. As Jesus entrusted himself to God, so does Paul. And as Jesus pardoned those responsible, so does Paul. He writes, "I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." There are a number of allusions to Psalm 22 in the account of the suffering and death of Jesus. And the psalm can be read with profit as we contemplate Jesus on the cross. There's an allusion to it also in this passage. "Save me from the mouth of the lion," is Psalm 22, verse 21. And we can draw profit from reading it prayerfully as we think of Paul languishing in prison. Jesus continues the mission given to him from the Father through Paul and Timothy, and through those who will carry on after them. I'll read the last words of Matthew's Gospel. "All authority," said Jesus, "all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, to the end of the age." In verse 19, Paul writes, "Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." Erastus remained in Corinth. Prisca and her husband Aquila have been involved in ministry ever since Paul first met them about 25 years earlier in Corinth. They were among those expelled from Rome by decree of the Emperor Claudius. They left Corinth with Paul and were with him in Ephesus when Paul wrote his first letter from there back to Corinth. But they were back in Rome when he wrote to the community there in early 57 AD. Now, perhaps 10 years later, they're back in the East. Onesiphorus has also been mentioned in praise earlier in this letter. It's likely that the Erastus mentioned here is the Erastus who was the city treasurer in Corinth. It's mentioned in Romans chapter 16. It's perhaps he who, along with Timothy, is mentioned as one of the helpers whom Paul sent on from Ephesus to Macedonia. And Paul continues his greetings, "Trophimus I left ill in Miletus. Do your best to come before winter," Eubulus sends greetings to you, as to Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers and sisters. Trophimus was the Ephesian delegate responsible for the collection that Paul had organized for the poor in Jerusalem. He was a Gentile and was the reason for the trouble Paul found himself in when he was in Jerusalem, when the crowd wrongly presumed that Paul had taken Trophimus, a Gentile, into the temple. Eubulus, Pudens and Claudia are not mentioned elsewhere. Tradition tells us that Linus, likely the Linus mentioned here, was the first leader of the church in Rome after the death of Peter. And that's told us by Irenaeus in his book Against the Heresies. Verse 22. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. It was because the Lord was with Paul that he could say, I've kept the faith. It's only through the Lord's presence and life-giving spirit that Timothy can continue the task of preaching the word and teaching with the persistent and unfailing love of Christ. And so it is that Paul concludes his final words to Timothy with a prayer that the Lord be with him. The your in the phrase, your spirit, is in the singular. He's especially focusing on his beloved Timothy. However, the you in the final verse, grace be with you, is plural. So again, he's writing to Timothy, but he's embracing the whole community where Timothy is. Paul is praying that Timothy and the whole Christian community may experience the gracious gift of redemption, life, and salvation that God wishes for everyone in Christ. They're the last words of Paul in his second letter to Timothy. I'd like to conclude by sharing with you what we know about Paul's death. Clement speaks of Paul's martyrdom in a letter written from Rome at the end of the first century. And this is what he writes. Clement was the leader of the Christian community in Rome at the end of the first century. And he wrote, he's writing to Corinth, owing to envy, Paul also obtained the reward of patient endurance. After being 7 times thrown into captivity, compelled to flee and stoned. After preaching both in the East and West, he gained the illustrious reputation due to his faith, having taught righteousness to the whole world and come to the extreme limit of the West and suffered martyrdom under the prefects. Thus was he removed from the world and went into the holy place, having proved himself a striking example of patience. The extreme limit of the West has been interpreted as a reference to Spain. It's quite possible that Paul did fulfill his dream and that he headed to Spain upon his release from the first custody in Rome. However, this would have meant going into an area where hardly anyone spoke Greek and where there were no synagogues. It may have been a very short visit. Ignatius of Antioch, in the opening years of the 2nd century, also speaks of Paul's martyrdom. It's in his letter to the Ephesians, and also Tertullian writes of it in his Prescriptions Against Heresy. In his History of the Church, Eusebius writes of Paul's release from prison and of his martyrdom. I quote, "After defending himself, the apostle was again sent on the ministry of preaching and came a second time to the same city," that's Rome. "He suffered martyrdom under Nero. During his imprisonment, he wrote the second epistle to Timothy, indicating at the same time that his first defence had taken place and that his martyrdom was at hand." I'll read to you from Eusebius. "It's recorded," he writes, "that Paul was beheaded in Rome, and that Peter likewise was crucified under Nero. This account of Peter and Paul is substantiated by the fact that their names are preserved in the cemeteries of that place even to the present day. It is confirmed likewise by Caius, a member of the church, who arose under the Bishop of Rome, Zephyrinus. Caius, in a published disputation with Proclus, the leader of the Phrygian heresy, speaks as follows concerning the places where the sacred corpses of the aforesaid apostles are laid. Caius states, 'I can show you the trophies of the apostles. For if you will go to the Vatican or to the Ostian Way, you'll find the trophies of those who laid the foundations of this church.'" And Eusebius continues, "And that they both suffered martyrdom at the same time is stated by Dionysius, Bishop of Corinth, in his epistle to the Romans in the following words, 'You have thus, by such an admonition, bound together the planting of Peter and of Paul at Rome and Corinth. For both of them planted and likewise taught us in our Corinth, and they taught together in like manner in Italy and suffered martyrdom at the same time.'" So we've opened our minds and hearts to what I think is a true, genuine letter from Paul, written to Timothy, his beloved co-worker. It's the last words that we have from this amazing apostle, Paul, and his imprisonment from which he's writing, in chains, as he says, led to his martyrdom.